most of us are reticent to change. Oh, sure, we talk about getting physically fit or becoming more proficient at handling money or looking for a more fulfilling career. But sometimes our good intentions are thwarted by our reluctance to change. Today on Insight for Living, we'll discover the parallel between people and churches. What's true of our personal lives can be translated into our congregations. Chuck Swindoll has introduced a series called Dropping Your Guard. And as the name suggests, we're talking about letting down our personal barriers in order to let others come closer. He's titled today's message, Digging Deeper, Risking Change.
Hundred years after Joseph brought the fledgling Hebrew nation into Egypt, God called on Moses to lead his people out. The Lord's plan for deliverance included a steady stream of miraculous judgments on the Egyptians and an incredible escape through the Red Sea by the Israelites. God even supplied the Hebrews every need while leading them to the Promised Land. But the Israelites struggled with their new life of freedom, one that was guided by God's invisible but very gracious hand. Rather than appreciating all the Lord was doing for them, they kept pining for their familiar lifestyle of slavery. Like us, they kept resisting God's attempts to use the unfamiliar to drive them to a place of dependence and full trust in their God. Today I want to talk about several experiences of this grumbling and evil-infested community. In preparation for all that, I'd like to read Numbers chapter 14 from the New Living Translation, and I'd like you to listen very carefully. Numbers 14 begins, "Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt?" Then they plotted among themselves, "Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land, flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection. But the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them? I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. Then I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they are." But Moses objected, "What will the Egyptians think when they hear about it?" he asked the Lord. "They know full well the power you displayed in rescuing your people from Egypt. Now, if you destroy them, the Egyptians will send a report to the inhabitants of this land, who have already heard that you live among your people. They know, Lord, that you have appeared to your people face to face, and that your pillar of cloud hovers over them. They know that you go before them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slaughter all these people with a single blow, the nations that have heard of your fame will say, the Lord was not able to bring them into the land he swore to give them, so he killed them in the wilderness. Please, Lord, prove that your power is as great as you have claimed. For you said, the Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion, but he does not excuse the guilty. He lays the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. In keeping with your magnificent, unfailing love, please pardon the sins of this people, just as you have forgiven them ever since they left Egypt. Then the Lord said, I will pardon them as you have requested. But as surely as I live, and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I performed both in Egypt and in the wilderness, but again and again they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never even see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. Now, turn around, and don't go on toward the land where the Amalekites and Canaanites live. Tomorrow you must set out for the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I have heard the complaints the Israelites are making against me. Now tell them this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. You will all drop dead in this wilderness. Because you complained against me, every one of you who is 20 years old or older and was included in the registration will die. You will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. You said your children would be carried off as plunder. Well, I will bring them safely into the land, and they will enjoy what you have despised. But as for you, you will drop dead in this wilderness, and your children will be like shepherds, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. In this way, they will pay for your faithlessness until the last of you lies dead in the wilderness. Because your men explored the land for 40 days, you must wander in the wilderness for 40 years, a year for each day, suffering the consequences of your sins. Then you will discover what it is like to have me for an enemy. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will certainly do these things to every member of the community who has conspired against me. They will be destroyed here in this wilderness, and here they will die. The 10 men Moses had sent to explore the land, the ones who incited rebellion against the Lord with their bad report, were struck dead with a plague before the Lord. Of the 12 who had explored the land, only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. When Moses reported the Lord's words to all the Israelites, the people were filled with grief. Then they got up early the next morning and went to the top of the range of hills. "Let's go," they said. "We realize that we have sinned, but now we are ready to enter the land the Lord has promised us." But Moses said, "Why are you now disobeying the Lord's orders to return to the wilderness? It won't work. Do not go up into the land now. You will only be crushed by your enemies because the Lord is not with you. When you face the Amalekites and Canaanites in battle, you will be slaughtered. The Lord will abandon you because you have abandoned the Lord." But the people defiantly pushed ahead toward the hill country, even though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant left the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in those hills came down and attacked them and chased them back as far as Hormah.
You're listening to Insight for Living. You'll find helpful resources for the series called Dropping Your Guard by going to insightworld.org. And now Chuck Swindoll on Digging Deeper, Risking Change, Part 2.
The nature of the beast within all of us resists change. Even though our past has been painful and in some ways unrewarding and perhaps even unproductive, it would be interesting to know how many of us would rather return to our past than face the uncertainty of our future. Being creatures of habit, we would rather have the security of our yesterday than the uncertainty of our tomorrow. Cervantes in Don Quixote referred to returning to the flesh pots of Egypt. That is not original with Cervantes, by the way. He picked it up from the Bible. For that is what we are discovering in the people of God under Moses' leadership. Even though they had been in the pain and the horror and terror of slavery, they often preferred to return to that than to trust God for Canaan. But they're not exclusive in the problem. They're not alone. Two young adults that enjoy a single life discover each other and then discover God's will that they should become one, that they should marry. And so they get married, only to discover that they brought themselves with them into the marriage, and problems come. And when those difficulties arise and repeat themselves again and again, they begin to wonder, would it be better to go back to the loneliness and the difficulties of living alone? Wouldn't it be better than staying here and facing the uncertainty of those continued adjustments in front of me? The same is true when we leave for college. High school, especially the latter years, are marked by some difficulty as we try to cut the ties with mom and dad. We feel something of the lock and chain, or as one young man told me last week, the ball and chain of parents during your senior year, and we leave for college. And we find ourselves suddenly on the Biola campus, and we look around wondering, what in the world have we gotten into here? And as time passes, it only gets a little worse and a little worse. And we wonder, wouldn't it be better to go back home, back to the Egypt of my life, than to trust him to see me through the future of my days at this school, any school? It's true in a job. We feel the boredom and the monotony and the harassment, the demands of our current position, and we think, oh, wouldn't it be great to go back to the monotony and the boredom and the harassment of yesterday, because that's familiar and this seems so threatening. A church can do the same We frequently, in the midst of a surging growth experience, wish for the leeks and the onions and the melons and the cucumbers and the garlic of those little days back when it was so simple and we knew everybody and everybody knew us. And when someone got sick, everybody cared and meals were brought in, and it was a known thing that the church en masse was praying. And we want that. We long for that sense of oneness and simplicity, especially when the seams keep bursting and we find ourselves constantly in touch with more and more and more people. It is the nature of the beast to resist change. We have begun to see how God broke the yoke of the slavery of Egypt, and the Hebrews came miraculously under Moses' leadership out of the land and into the wilderness and on to Canaan with that grand promise, you will get to the land, I will give it to you. But we scratch our heads in candid amazement as we see these same people grumbling, doubting, longing for Egypt again. We placed in your bulletin today a little outline for where we are going in this talk, and we're in the middle of the process. We're in the middle of the journey, if you please. We have seen some of the things that test our stability, that tempt us to turn around and go back to the way we were and the pleasure of yesteryear. In fact, as I was preaching this last time on the subject, one of the young ladies recalled a song sung by Noel Paul Stuckey, formerly of the Peter, Paul, and Mary group, in an album, Band and Body Works. She put down the words of that song as she thought about what we were hearing. There we were, hungry and scared, wishing we never had come. Homes on our backs, dust in our hair, cursing the day we'd begun. Tell me, I ask you, a friend of mine said, was it so bad where we were? We didn't have to come here to be dead. Was what we had so unsure? There we were, angry and raked, looking for someone to blame. Babies were screaming. Our bodies were aching. Each day was so much the same. I tell you, people, this journey is crazy, I heard someone say in a rage. How long will it be till we realize our folly and get back to where we were safe? That's it. It's the nature of the beast to want the safety of yesterday, even though we know it's not where God would have us. Anything but the uncertainty and the insecurity of our today and the fear of that tomorrow giant that's sure to come. Well, dear Moses, we sympathize with him more and more as we study his story. If you have your Bible open to Numbers 11, we'll sort of pick up where we left off in our last time. We saw some of those tests already. There is, first of all, the unfamiliar surprises. Ever moved? Of course, everybody moves. Some move more than others. I know one family that's moved 32 times in their marriage. They've only been married 3 years. No, that's not true. They feel like it. Every time you move, you encounter some unexpected or some unfamiliar surprise. You didn't think you'd face it. And there it is, almost before the van was unpacked. You're looking at it. It's another surprise. And then there are unwanted fears. The children of Israel got right to the Red Sea, and they wondered, what in the world are we going to do now? And they began to be afraid. And they were only hours out of Egypt. Only hours. Let's go back. Let's surrender. Let's wave a white flag. I mean, that is a lot better than where we are right now. And there are unpleasant adversities. Remember those people? Verse 1, chapter 11, they complain of adversity. You'll always have one in a family and several in a church who complain of adversity. Everything's fine until it's a little bit inconvenient, or until it gets hot, or until we get tired, or there's not enough variety in the diet. This happened to be their complaint. Verse 5, remembered the fish and the cucumbers and the melon and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. You can just hear them belching. I can just see that whole thing in verse 5 as it's unfolding there. I love verse 8. The people would go about and gather it, grind it, beat it, boil it. I mean, they did everything in the world you could do. They served it raw, put it on sandwiches, sprinkled it over their cereal, which was manna, cereal, by the way. Everything they had was manna. At the end of the day, they didn't say, "What's for supper?" they asked. "How'd you fix it this time?" It was always manna, 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 manna. Like we say, people, people, people. Everywhere there's people. Where can I get away from the people? And we don't even realize it's the people God has delivered to us. But I want the relaxation and the comfort and the convenience of the way we were. I want my Egypt. Sure you do. That's the nature of the beast. You see, Moses ran dry with these people and he wept and he said, "Did I conceive all these people? Did I come up with the manna plan? Was that my arrangement?" No. He says, "Kill me. Just take me out of here." You'll find yourself in that uncertainty of the future, and you'll say things like that. You'll say, "Oh, be better for me if I exited and someone else came." Don't bet on it. God is well able to exit you when he's ready. And if you can believe it, and you can, by now we'd believe anything, wouldn't we? Moses' leadership is attacked by his own sister, his own brother. Chapter 12, verse 1, Miriam and Aaron begin to nitpick about whom he chose as a wife. He married this Cushite woman. And how could it be that we would think God would lead this man when he's married a woman like that? I mean, has he not spoken to us as well? Are we saying that the Lord indeed has spoken only through Moses? So on top of all the other stuff, we've got unfair accusations. And if you're in leadership and you have taken on a new job, it is only a matter of time, if it hasn't happened already, before someone will come at your leadership style. And they'll start talking about how it is different than it ought to be. Unfair accusations. And then there's one more. The best of all is this unexpected resistance. So see, chapter 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan. Now mark it well, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel." There is no if. It is when. It is I am. There's nothing iffy about the promise. There's no condition. I will give the land. Just send the men out to spy it out.
You're listening to part two of the message from Chuck Swindoll titled "Digging Deeper, Risking Change." And this is Insight for Living. Find us online at insightworld.org. Whenever we dig into Old Testament passages like the ones we're looking at today, the book of Numbers or Exodus 13, we often hear from friends who tell us how much they enjoy Chuck's teaching about these ancient stories. It's easy to miss the application if you don't fully appreciate the cultural context of the Old Testament. Well, Chuck is convinced you can find practical and personal application from any portion of the Bible. Ancient biblical history doesn't need to remain odd and irrelevant or mysterious. And so Chuck has put together a helpful resource just for you. It's called Insight's Bible Application Guide, a life lesson from every chapter. The book we're offering to you today features Joshua through Esther. If you've ever found yourself scratching your head, wondering how to apply portions of the Old Testament, then this book belongs in your collection. And when you give a donation of any amount, be sure to request the book called Insight's Bible Application Guide. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insight.org. We say this often, but it bears repeating. These daily Bible studies are made possible by men and women just like you who appreciate and value Chuck's teaching and want to see Insight for Living continue. Perhaps today's the day you'll step forward with a gift. And as you do, we want to say thank you by providing Insight's Bible Application Guide, Joshua through Esther, a life lesson from every chapter. We believe it's fitting to express our gratitude for your donation by providing something designed to deepen your understanding of God's Word. If you're listening in the United States, partner with us and make your request by calling 1-800-772-8888. Online, go to insight.org.
Imagine what it would be like to share communion at the Garden Tomb near Jerusalem. Or picture yourself floating in a boat on the calm, scenic Sea of Galilee.
Isn't it time you saw the Holy Land? Join Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll on the Insight for Living Israel Tour, March 10th through the 21st, 2014. With an optional pre-tour Red Sea experience, March 7th through the 11th.
Whether it's your first time or your fifth or sixth time, you will love traveling with newfound friends and family who share a similar love and respect for the land of Israel.
You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
You'll learn a lot, yes, but this isn't an academic trip. We squeeze every possible opportunity to ensure your encounters in the Holy Land include quiet moments just between you and the Savior.
Call 888-447-0444. That's 888-447-0444. Or visit us online at insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll continues the series Dropping Your Guard Friday here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Digging Deeper, Risking Change, Part 2, was copyrighted in 1981 and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.